All right, so welcome to Teresa's office. That's where I am. I have her permission to be in this space. If you're new to us, my name is Scott. I'm one of the pastors here at Lambrick, and I'm glad to be able to open up scripture for us today. Before we do that, I just want to acknowledge, I read recently an article by Andy Crouch, a Christian author, thinker, and he talks about this season we're in as initially a blizzard and then a winter. And I think we've come through the blizzard. I think getting on the other side of Easter, there's a sense of the new normal of this season. Hopefully not a forever normal. I don't think so. But we're in the winter. We're through the blizzard, which does mean for all of us, it's time to start sorting out what routines and habits can and will sustain us. Sustain our hearts and our souls, our mind and our strength, right? For each of us personally and for us as a church community. It's time to sort out how we can and will walk together in the pursuit of Christ in this season for however long it takes us. And though this kind of thinking can be tiring, I'm sure all of us would love the ease of just slipping back into our old routines, there's a gift in realizing that this season that we're in and will be in for a while can be God time for each of us and for us as a church. Not necessarily a favorite season that we'll always look back to with fondness, though maybe a few will, but a season in which God wants to and is able to and is eager to make rich with his grace and ministry and presence. And so as one of the pastors here, with the elders, with the pastoral team, this is our task in these days, to seek and discern and follow God's life-giving ways for us into the season ahead of us. And the more I pray about this and explore what this could mean, honestly, I'm getting excited with what God could lead us into personally and together. Although we cannot gather as we are used to, I'm increasingly inspired by the thought that we may be able to be the church and live out our calling as the church more than ever in this season. And I think if we do that in this season, we will do so on the other side. We're praying about this, into this, exploring what this could mean. So stay tuned. We will be seeking to lead forward in this in the coming days. And pray for us, pray with us for God's leading, both for me, for us as a team, our elders, for you, for all of us. We want these days to be God's days. I have a painting beside me here. I don't know if the whole thing is in the screen, but it's a painting by my wife, Janet. I've had a number of these up over the years, and this is one she painted of our kitchen years ago with, in the middle of it, is her prayer list, folks that she was praying for in those days. I love the visual of this. It just makes me think of that kitchen in Rosebery Lane in Cloverdale on the mainland. But also real neighbors, real life, and prayer being lived out in a daily practice. I mentioned that because today I want to talk about this invitation for us to pray. In the midst of all the things that we cannot do these days, one thing we know we can do is pray. As far as I know, Dr. Bonnie has not put any restrictions on prayer. And in these days, for many of us, for many reasons, many are praying, many of us. And yet at the same time, many of us are wrestling with prayer in these days for lots of reasons, maybe the same reasons even. And because of this, alert to this, in my own life and the life of others, my mind and heart have been drawn this week to a passage in Paul's letter to the Colossians that speaks into our practice and experience of prayer. A passage that, were we studying Colossians, we might come to it and feel like it's just afterthoughts. A few bullet points at the end of Paul's letter of the real meat. As the heading in my Bible refers to it, this bit on prayer comes under the heading further instructions, which does not suggest to us at all that these are vital first order matters. And yet over the years, as I have lived with Paul's letter to the Colossians, prayed it, studied it, I've come to feel that these verses actually offer us some real insight into why prayer is sometimes dry and lifeless and difficult, and maybe even largely absent from our lives, and what is involved in changing that, which has made me love these few verses, and I hope you'll come to feel some of that with me today. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 4. It's a short passage. And let's listen to what the Apostle Paul has to say to us here. So Colossians 4, verses 2 to 4, I'm reading from the NIV. Paul writes, he says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Let's pray. Living God, we come to you and ask once again, or like never before, that you would open your word to us. And these few verses, inspired by your spirit on the lips and the hand, through the hand of Paul to the Colossians, would be the means of your voice and word, life-giving grace to us today. We give you ourselves, we give you others who are gathering with us today to listen to your word and seek you as a community. Oh God, would you open us all up to yourself, and in your grace, would you open up yourself to us, God. We long to know you more, that we might love you with our heart and soul and mind and strength, and love our neighbors as ourself, as you have called us, God. We bless you, Jesus. Amen. All right, so I want to begin this morning not with a question, although that will soon follow, but with naming an assumption I have about you, a conviction, really, something I am convinced is true about you. And before you count yourself out because of the lack of a heart-to-heart that you and I have shared, or maybe we've never met, maybe you're not even a part of Lambrick, or just a friend of someone among us, not just, but a friend of someone, or a cousin, or a neighbor, and you've gotten pulled in today, I would say I'm convinced this is true of you too. So here's the conviction. It's this, that you never fail to do your devotions. That's a fundamental conviction, assumption I live with about you. Now, some of you in hearing that are likely responding with a smile. Scott, you obviously don't know me. Maybe that's true of some of the other folks listening today, but not me. But before you dismiss the thought, I want you to think about this with me. Because yes, it's true, I don't know every one of you on a personal level. We have yet to go paddleboarding for an afternoon on Theodis Lake. But I am convinced of this, that you never fail to do your devotions. Because as far as I can see, the question for all of us is not, do we do our devotions, but to what are we devoted? Because all of us are devoted to things, right? Every one of our lives is defined and shaped by core devotions, core commitments, whether or not they are etched onto some tablet somewhere, stone tablet or a Microsoft tablet or whatever, they are etched into our lives. And those who know us best could probably tell us what they are. The question isn't, do we do our devotions, but to what are we devoted? Now, the tricky thing, or the messy thing for many of us, is that in the church, in the Christian church, over the years, we've come to refer to spending time in prayer and reading the Bible as doing our devotions, right? Or doing our devos, as we said when I was young. Which, to be honest, I think is really unfortunate. Because in doing so, we've emptied the word devotion of its actual meaning. We use the word to refer to something that some of us do for 3 to 5 unfocused minutes while we're eating our mini-wheats or scrolling through our newsfeed, or that we simply never get around to, that we always intend to do but rarely actually do. Some of us are devoted to seeking God in prayer and his word, but for many of us, this is not something we're actually devoted to, no matter how much we might call these our devotions. So let's just take a moment and think about this word and what it actually means. What does it mean to be devoted to something? What is a devotion? Best way I can distill it is devotions are the things that we put at the top of the list. Or maybe even more so, the things that don't even need to go on our list. Because no matter what, we will do them. No matter what, we'll find time for them. For some of us, we're devoted to getting our work done, right? Maybe that's our paid work. Maybe that's our home reno. Maybe that's a commitment to another. For some of us, we're devoted to fulfilling our bodily cravings, whether that's for food or for physical stimulation or whatever. For some of us, our core devotion is a person. Our life finds its shape and around devotion to a person or a relationship. For some of us, it's to our kids, making sure they have every opportunity. For some of us, it's the activities of a cause or a church, maybe Lambrick. For some of us, it's keeping everyone happy, getting in shape, being needed, whatever it is. If it's really core for us, if it's at the center, it's likely not on our list because we're just going to do it all the time, maybe, in everything, maybe. It could be as trivial as checking our Facebook feed or Instagram or following a show, right? It doesn't have to be grand to be something that's become core for us. Some of us often say to ourselves and to others, I'm so busy. I have no time for the stuff that really matters, for the important things, no time for anything. And then a new season of some show is released on Netflix or Prime, and we drop everything, cast everything aside, and clear out a whole night or all weekend or whatever it is. Whatever it is, our devotions are not the things we try to fit into our schedules. They are the things that define and give shape to our schedules, the things around which everything else finds its place. Okay, so back to the core insight. The question isn't, do you do your devotions, but to what are you and I devoted? And let's be honest, when we think about Paul's verse here, Colossians 4, verse 2, many of us wish we could say prayer, that we're devoted to prayer. We wish we could say that, but we're not, and we know it. At least not the way we've defined devotion here. And reading a verse like this can actually just increase our sense of guilt. I've learned that over the years. I've been a Christian for a lifetime. I've been a pastor for 17-something years now, and I know there's few topics that stir as much collective guilt in the church than talking about prayer. I know this from my own experience. It's one of those things that we know and feel should be central and core to our lives, but for many of us, it's not. For all of our desire, our best of intentions, to put it higher on the list at least, it's not there and never gets there. It's more like one of the things that always ends up near the bottom of the list and we never get to the bottom of the list, do we? It's more of an if I have time activity than a devotion that determines what else we have time for. And yet as I listen in on the life of the Apostle Paul, as we read his letters that he wrote to the churches, you can't get away from how much prayer pervaded and shaped Paul's life. It was something to which he was devoted. It's humbling, really, for me. It doesn't matter which of Paul's letters we read, we hear Paul describe how he was praying constantly for others, for the Christians in Colossae, in Ephesus, in Thessalonica, in Rome. In Romans 1, verse 9, we hear, Paul writes, God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. Ephesians 1, verse 15 and following. Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all his people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2, we always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. And one more, Colossians 1, verse 9. There are many others, but these are the four I chose. Since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. You can't read Paul's letters without being struck by his devotion to prayer. And not only that, not only does Paul mention the fact that he prays deeply and constantly for others, his brothers in Christ and the world, but his letters themselves are filled with prayers. And yet in the midst of this, and I love this about Paul, rather than presenting himself as this always conquering prayer warrior who always has something to draw from the well of prayer, Paul's also quick to ask for prayer. We hear this in the latter part of our passage today, Colossians 4, verses 3 and 4. And pray for us too. This is Paul. Paul, who encountered Jesus in a vision on the road to Damascus. This is Paul, who learned the gospel by spiritual revelation in a time of exile. This is Paul, whom the Spirit inspired to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, and yet he himself found himself at times overwhelmed with the task, asking others to pray for him. We hear it. Hear and pray for us too, that God may open the door for our message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I would proclaim it clearly, as I should. For some reason, in contrast to many of us at times, Paul couldn't help but pray. It bleeds out through his life. And when he's not doing it, he's asking others to do it for him. He couldn't help but be devoted to prayer, which I'm sure stirs in some of us. I know it has in me at times a response of, if only, right? If only I was wired like Paul. Maybe it came natural for him, but not for me. I'm just not like that, right? And even if I was, I have got so much going on. I have so much on my plate that being devoted to prayer isn't realistic with the life that I have, the life that God's given me. I don't have time to be devoted to prayer. But that's where I think we need to hear what Paul has to say to us in Colossians 4, verse 2. In the words that follow his initial command for us to be devoted to prayer. Because as far as I can see, Paul names a reality here for us that hits the nail on the head for many of us and is a vital key to becoming, to growing in devotion to prayer, and has nothing to do with our temperament, has nothing to do with our wiring, our calling, our work, or how busy we are. So listen to what he says, Colossians 4, verse 2. It's simple. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. The New Living Translation has it, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Short enough for any of us to memorize, that's for sure. Although easily missed because it's so brief, I think these two qualifiers reveal something essential about prayer to us, about what makes the difference between prayer being an if I have time activity to being a core devotion that shapes and defines our lives. And if I could sum it up, it's this. If we want to become people of prayer, people who are truly devoted to prayer, who run to God in prayer in the midst of all things with confidence and hope, then Paul's counsel to us would be to stop closing our eyes. And I don't mean literally, but I mean the eyes of our heart. Let me ask you, do you know anyone for whom prayer always puts them to sleep? Do you know anyone for whom prayer is always dry, disconnected, empty, and passionless? Well, whether that someone is you or another, I think Paul would say that it is because our eyes are closed. You see, prayer, according to the Apostle Paul, as revealed in Colossians chapter 4, is what happens when our eyes are open to the reality of our world in and around us and to the reality of God. For when our eyes are open to the reality in us and around us and to the reality of God, we will not be able to not pray. Or stay positively, we will be drawn and inspired to pray. Prayer will increasingly become one of the central and defining devotions in our lives. This is something that hits me a lot, often on Sunday mornings, as I recognize how fervently I pray for you and for our time together, moments like this. Gripped with an awareness that you and I need again to hear God's voice and to respond to God's voice today. And with this, coupled with this, inspired by the knowledge, the deep confidence in my soul that God wants to speak to us, and he speaks through his word, And he wants to speak to us because he loves us and he loves our world. And he is seeking to today. He wants to speak to you more than you want to hear his voice. He wants to speak to you more than I want you to hear his voice. And yet in these moments, out of that, prayer erupts for me. That knowledge of our need, that knowledge of God's heart and desire and commitment stirs me to prayer. And yet in these moments, I often wonder why it is that I don't feel the same urgency to pray on Tuesday morning or Thursday night. I feel this in the moments when people lean in to pray for me, alert to the reality that my calling as a pastor matters and that lives are at stake. And that as a pastor, I often find myself in the midst of very complicated situations, trying demands, where the wisdom and presence and grace of God is vitally necessary. And it's true. And this shared alertness causes many to pray for me. And I thank God for this. I thank God for everyone who's ever prayed for me in that way. I know some of you pray for me every day. And I thank you, and I thank God for you. And yet, here's the thing. How is it that we don't feel the same urgency to pray for every person who's listening with us today in the same way? For every one of us, because every calling matters, right? Because every life in Christ involves a cross daily. And there is always so much at stake, so many lives at stake. And all of us, every Sunday, head out from this moment, as we will today, into situations and environments and relationships where the forces of chaos are at work against us, in us even. Truth is, every one of us is on the front line these days, whether we feel it or not, which means that every one of us desperately needs the strength and grace and provision and empowering of God today as ever to withstand the temptations that come against us or stir within us, and to stand against the forces of the world that seek to do life apart from God or in bold rebellion against God. And Paul understood this, which is why as he commands us to devote ourselves to prayer, he doesn't go on to simply say with passion, but being watchful. Devote yourselves to prayer. Oh, I'll read it. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful. Being alert with your eyes open, because to the degree that our eyes are open to the reality of our lives and the reality of the world around us, we will be drawn to prayer. We will feel the need to pray. And before I move on, I think it's worth saying that keeping up with the news is not the same as being watchful. And we need to name this. With our news online, on our device, or on the TV. Because at a certain point, and I know this happens to me, we may be watching, we may be consuming, we may be taking in so much, but we start kind of shutting down, distancing ourselves internally from all the chaos. It's on, we see it, but it no longer affects us. We're no longer being watchful. And so I wonder if maybe being watchful for some of us involves quieting down in the presence of God, asking God in all that we are seeing, what do we need to take heart and be touched by and let grip us? Because as I said a moment ago, to the degree that our eyes are open to the reality of our lives and the reality of our world, we will be drawn to prayer. We will feel the need to pray. So let me ask you, are your eyes open? Are your eyes open to the reality of the world? So much that you let it touch your heart. But that's not all that Paul says in this simple verse. And the second part is as essential as the first, because without it, we will feel the need to pray, but we may still hold back from prayer, or at least not run to God in prayer. So hear it. Colossians 4, verse 2, the last piece. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Whereas the New Living Translation has it, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Thankful heart for what? Especially in the face of the reality of what we see in us and around us in the world. What are we to be thankful for when so much is falling apart? When so much is not as it should be in us and around us? Well, according to Paul, we can be thankful in the midst of all this because of who God is and how he is toward us. We can be thankful because in Christ we know that God is for us. In the midst of all that we are experiencing, the cross declares to us that God is for us and for our world, which means whatever God is up to in the world right now, whatever God is doing in the world and in our lives, it is for our good. Not that God causes all the chaos that's happening, but in it, he is at work seeking his good purposes in us and in the world. And with that, we can be thankful because our lives are not ultimately in the hands of whatever it is that wars against us, but our lives are in the hands of a God who loves us and is devoted to us and to our world, and who is stronger than all that comes against us or even is in us. In Paul's letter to the Colossians, Paul reminds us again and again that God, the God who's revealed to us in Jesus, is stronger than the dominion of darkness, Paul writes. Stronger than all thrones and powers, rulers and authorities, Paul writes. Paul declares to us in the famous Christ hymn, Colossians 1, 15 and following. He says, "For in him," that is Jesus, "in him all things were created. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together," which means he is able to hold us together in the midst of all that's going on. For Paul, thankfulness, right? Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. For Paul, thankfulness is always, from first to last, about who God is and what God has done, is doing, and will do. But if our eyes are closed to this, we won't pray. Or if we do, we'll be prone to fall asleep in prayer. If our eyes are closed to the reality of the world and to the reality of our God, no matter how much we may know or feel or are told that we should pray, that we should be devoted to prayer, we won't, at least not for long. But if we'll open our eyes, if we'll let God open our eyes to the reality of our need and the need of the world and to the reality of God himself, we will find our hearts and lives drawn to prayer. We'll find reason to stop leaving prayer to the bottom of the list, and we'll bring it into everything. We'll find reason to get on our knees, alone and with others, in specific moments and in the midst of everything, to seek our God who is devoted to us and to our world and who can do something about it, who has done something about it, and who is doing something about it. And if you doubt that this is the truth of God today, that he actually knows the depths of the brokenness of our world, and that he actually cares about the brokenness of our world and our lives, so much so that he'd do something about it, well, just look at the cross. Just look at the cross of Christ. For it's in the cross of Jesus Christ that we discover more than anywhere else that God, the living God, the God who made the world, is devoted to us and to the world, and is willing to do whatever it takes to seek to reconcile and restore us, this world that he has made. Friends, if prayer is a struggle for you these days, if prayer is something that you long to grow in, but struggle to know how and where to start, hear the invitation of the Spirit today from Paul. Open your eyes. Open your eyes to the reality of the world and the reality of God, and invite God to open your eyes again and again. And as he does, you will pray. Not because you'll know and feel that you should, but because nothing else will make sense. Let me close with something real for me. Like all of us, I have some friends going through some very hard things these days. And I often think of them and pray for them in those moments. Though if I'm honest, not in the most concerted way. But last night, I finally had a chance to connect with one of them. I'd reached out, finally had a chance to connect. And in the process of our conversation, my eyes were opened to a bit more of the fresh reality of their experience. And my heart was stirred with their need for prayer. And then last night, I went to bed, and I woke up in the middle of the night with a distinct and unusual ache in my body, not common for me. But with it, these words so clear in my heart: when one part suffers, the whole body suffers. And in my mind, I could see those friends. This pain in my body, this truth: when one part suffers, the whole body suffers. And this vision of my friends and their need. And I gotta say, I'm not as spiritual as most of you think, especially in the middle of the night. This kind of thing does not happen to me much. Most mornings I wake up, I know I've had dreams, they were weird, I have no memory of them whatsoever. And so, maybe understandably so, this stood out to me, such clarity. I went back to sleep, but I woke up caught with this truth that not only was my and is my heart tender toward the need of my friends, my eyes open to their situation, but also my eyes, my heart open to God's heart and presence and activity, that God was and is inviting me to join him in prayer for his kingdom and will in the life of my friends. And so I woke up this morning with not just the weight of my friend's need, but the hope, the beautiful hope that God is at hand, that God is inviting me to participate with him in seeking his kingdom and will in the lives of my friends through prayer. Sometimes when we come to moments like this, devote yourself to prayer, we feel this, okay, I just got to go do it. I got to go do it. I got to go pray. I got to go pray. I got to pray harder. But the invitation today isn't pray harder. The invitation today to us, to me, is open your eyes. Or maybe turn to God and ask God to open your eyes, that he might lead us in prayer, into a life of prayer. So let me ask you, to what do your eyes need to be opened? Or to whom? How is God calling you today and in these days to open your eyes to the reality of the world right around you and to God himself, that he might lead you into prayer? Let's pray. As we have on many Sundays, I want to invite you, I will be still for a moment, and I want to invite you to speak to God your response, whatever it is that he's been stirring in you or speaking to you that you need to respond back to him in prayer, and then I'll lead us in a closing prayer. Lord God, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you for your Spirit who has inspired your word and made it the means once again of your word to us, your invitation to us. We thank you, God, for your mercy and grace that you call us today from our numbness or our closed eyes, and you invite us in your love. Lord, it is your love that leads and calls us into prayer. Your love for us and your love for others. It is not a heavy hand that comes to beat us down because we have not. It's your love that calls us, God, today. Your love for us, your love for the world. To open our eyes, to be watchful and thankful, alert to the reality, to the urgency, to the need of ourselves and of others, and alert to the living grace of who you are and how you are with us and for us, God. Thank you for this invitation for us today, again, to lock arms with you, to turn towards you with all the need of our world today, with hope, God, that prayer is not just our desperate attempt to get the attention of a God who does not care, but it is an invitation for us to lock arms with you in seeking your kingdom and your will on earth as it is in heaven, that you would be glorified, known for the living, beautiful God that you are. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom would come, your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh Lord Jesus, we bow to you. Thank you for your church. Thank you that we are not alone, though apart, that we are still a body, and you have gifted us in love to serve one another and build one another up in Christ. And so we thank you for the ministry of others today, and we thank you for one another today. We ask, God, that you would lead us in faith today in response to your word to us in grace. We bless you, Father. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, friends, it's been good to be with you today. Go in Christ. Our service is over, but the life of service is before us, and Jesus' hands are open to us, inviting us forward with him in love for the world today. Amen.